Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of John, from chapter 20, where we will read verses 19 through 31, and the New King James Version Pew Bible on page 1546. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Breathe in, breathe out. There's only one known living thing that doesn't breathe. It's a tiny jellyfish-like parasite which lives in the gills of salmon, and it takes its energy directly from the salmon. All other living things must breathe to live. Breathing is made up of two separate acts. When we're breathing in, it's called inspiration. Breathing out is expiration. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, tells us in chapter 1 that God created man. He said, "Let us create man in our own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Well, the second chapter of Genesis offers us a little bit more of a hands-on yet poetic view of this process in verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Inspiration, man being inspired with the breath of God. Now, breathing is one of the miracles of life that we so often take for granted because it seems commonplace. For the most part, we do it unconsciously. Though our breathing is regulated by our brain, unless there's a problem hindering our breathing, we don't think about it. The air is warmed as it comes in through our nose and it's drawn down into the body. The passage along which the air is drawn into the body is known as the trachea. And then from the trachea, the air is taken into the lungs by way of the bronchial tubes. For a person to breathe in, his chest must expand, giving room for the air. And the air from the bronchial tubes flows into millions of air sacs with a network of tiny blood vessels which take the oxygen from the air into the bloodstream. If the Bible tells us that life is in the blood, and then the bloodstream takes it all over our body, the oxygen, and then breathing out is a reverse process of this. It forces the air out. The human lungs give off carbon dioxide in the breathing process. So one of the ways in which plant life encourages the health of humans is that the breathing of a plant takes in the carbon dioxide that we give off, the waste that we have, but then the plants breathe out oxygen, which we need. So living creatures breathe. When breath is withheld, they die. When we become agitated or anxious, we can pause, take a deep breath, and release it. When we do this, we're sending oxygen through cells throughout our body and our brain and discharging unneeded waste. We're renewed with life-giving breath. I experienced that sometimes with ball games when the pitcher gets in those moments, and then somebody, from the stands will say, "Breathe." We have a tendency sometimes to stop our breathing, or the batter will step out of the box and take a couple of deep breaths before going back in. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He gave his last breath on earth. And early on the first day of the week, women found an empty tomb. Jesus appeared to them alive, and he said, "Go, tell my brethren." That evening, the disciples were gathered together in fear of the Jewish religious leaders because they were the ones that had accused Jesus, and they were the ones that had shouted, "Crucify him." The doors were shut. Suddenly, Jesus was stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." And Jesus showed his disciples his hands where had been pierced by the nails, and his side where he had been stabbed by the sword. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and he is alive. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus' heavenly Father had sent him to do God's work on earth. And now Jesus is sending his disciples, telling them to go out and to do God's work. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is alive, Jesus is breathing, and he breathes out the Holy Spirit of God, and the disciples breathe in the Holy Spirit of God. The disciples are inspired with God's Holy Spirit. Through the breath of Jesus, God imparts eternal spiritual life. This breath also gives us the power to do God's will on earth. Now, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, God will send an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on the 120 gathered here. But this evening, on this first day of resurrection, Jesus is breathing into those few disciples gathered in that enclosed room. He's breathing on them the Holy Spirit of God to take the mission, the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Life Application Study Bible, the New Living Translation, notes that Jesus is giving his disciples a spirit-powered and spirit-guided mission to preach the good news about Jesus so people's sins might be forgiven. Now, the disciples did not have the power to forgive sins. God does that. But Jesus gave them the privilege of telling the new believers that if you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will be forgiven. We all have this same privilege. If we have known with certainty that we've repented and received Jesus, we can tell others that if they will do this, you are forgiven. Well, Jesus has breathed on all those who believe in him the breath of eternal life, endued with God's Holy Spirit, the power. So God leads us and gives us the power to do God's work. Thomas, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came that first night. So the other disciples joyously tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas insists, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger in that print of the nails and put my hand on his side, I will not believe." Have you ever wished that you could actually see Jesus, touch him, and hear his words with your own ears? Are there times you want to sit down with Jesus and get his advice? In his book, If Christ Were Your Counselor, Chris Thurman writes that no one will ever say that I'm a highly sophisticated connoisseur of art. It's more like usually good art just goes in one eye and out the other. He says, "But yet one day, as I was sitting in a colleague's office, I saw a print that had a profound impression on me, so much so that he wrote this book, If Christ Were Your Counselor." The print's called The Divine Counselor by Harry Anderson. The Divine Counselor portrays Christ in his first century garb. There he is with his tunic and his robe, and he's sitting in a 20th century office. Brilliant sunshine in the window provides Jesus a dramatic backdrop and lights upon the folds of his robe. And Jesus is intent upon the conversation. His left hand gestures up, palm as if to say, "You see, the basic principle is simple, yet though profound." Christ is talking to a man who's in a seat, and he's kind of got his chair turned to the side of his desk and propped up on his elbow, and he's holding his eyeglasses in his hand, and he's singularly focused on the words of Jesus. Well, my friend, that's what Thomas wanted. It's what we want, to have a one-on-one flesh conversation with Jesus. Thomas wanted Jesus' physical presence. But God's plan is wiser. God has not limited himself to one physical body. God wants to be present with you at all times, wherever. Even now, Jesus is with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. You can talk to Jesus and you can find his words in the pages of the Bible. Jesus can be as real to you as Jesus was to Thomas. Now, Jesus wasn't hard on Thomas for his doubts, and likewise, we notice that Thomas did place himself in a position to be there. He joined with the disciples. Well, after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Again, Jesus entered in, though the doors were shut, and he stood in the midst and he said, "Peace to you." And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Jesus' body was, his resurrected body was unique. It's not the same kind of flesh and blood. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he came back to life. But Jesus' body was no longer subject in the same law as of nature. He could appear in a locked room, yet he was not a ghost or an apparition. He could be touched and he could eat. Jesus' resurrection was literal and physical. He was not a spirit without a body. Some people think that they would believe in Jesus if they could see some definite sign or miracle. But Jesus says we are blessed if we can believe without seeing. We all have the proof that we need in the words of the Bible and also the testimony of believers. A physical appearance would not make Jesus any more real to us than he is now. I do believe that Jesus makes himself real to us, to each and every one of us in some way. Maybe Jesus has become real to you through reading the Bible, or maybe through the words of other Christians, or maybe through a book or a movie. Maybe Jesus becomes real to us through our circumstances in our lives, or maybe through a dream or a vision. Maybe through an answered prayer, you recognize Jesus is real, or maybe it's a whisper that's deep down in our soul. Maybe it's through all of these things, or maybe it's through something that I didn't mention. But Jesus is real. Believe in him. Receive the Holy Spirit. In her book, Lead Me, Holy Spirit, Stormy O. Martin writes, "We need air to breathe, we need food to eat, and water to drink, but God doesn't need anything. God is all sufficient. God doesn't need us, we need God. Even though God doesn't need us, God loves us, and God wants our companionship. Love is not something that God does, God is love. It's one of God's attributes. God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with God forever. When we speak of God, we're speaking of God as one, but there are really three persons within the Godhead, we say. It's said there in the beginning in Genesis, "Let us make man in our image." So one is God, the creator of all things, and Jesus called this part of the Godhead Father. And then Jesus is God's son, but Jesus is also God, but he died on the cross for humanity's sins. And then the third is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. It's also God who dwells in believers of Jesus Christ. In order for us to have a relationship with God, Stormy lists five things that God wants from us. First of all, God wants you to know God. So we come to know God by receiving Jesus Christ and by walking closely with him. And then God wants us to receive God's Holy Spirit. Here again, we receive that when we receive Jesus. God's Spirit is in us. And God wants you to love God. So God wants to know us, to receive the Holy Spirit, and wants us to love God. And we can do this with our mind, our soul, our spirit, and our strength. In other words, all of our being can love God. And then God wants us to obey. So we can know God and we can receive God's Spirit, we can love God and we can obey God in the things that we do. We can ask for God's guidance in all of it. And then God wants us to give our life completely. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we accept him as Lord. And he's the one, the authority. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. When God created humans, God breathed on them life, giving us life. Every breath that we take is a gift of God, and it's an affirmation that we are yet alive. Let us receive the breath of God, that we may go forth in the power of Jesus to do God's will, to do God's work. Jesus is alive and is breathing in us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the breath of life in us. Send us forth to do the Father's work as you did the Father's work. May we be your hands, your feet, your mouth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.